I want to invite you to turn with me to our first text of the season, and it is a familiar story, Genesis 32. And we're going to read the verses 22 to 32, and then we'll go into chapter 33 as well. With scripture open in front of us, let's call on God's name and ask for his blessing on our reading today. Our Father in heaven, you have revealed yourself as a stranger. And sometimes we don't know what we're up against when we are wrestling. And sometimes we listen to your stories and they go through us or past us and they don't always stick. But we pray that today this one might, that we might hear it afresh because your Spirit is alive and inside each of us. And we pray that you would open us to what ways in which you might mend us. So do this for us today because we're asking you and we're cautious and we're uncertain, maybe even afraid, maybe even defensive today. But we pray that you would open us to what you might have to say to us today and into our lives. Help us, Lord, to stubbornly hold on to you until we have wrestled a blessing from you today. So grip us with your text and help us to grip it in ways that bring honor to you and blessing to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 22. Now that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone on the other side, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother Esau. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and the children came and they bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all those droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. Now listen to this verse. "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. For the last few months, I have had an inner debate with whether or not to tell a personal story. Church people don't come to worship to hear preacher's stories. Come to hear God's story. But as I've thought about it, I've thought I want you to know that this series on forgiveness is not at all about an academic theological discourse on forgiveness, but I want you to know that it has rootage in a person's real life. I often think about when we are hurt or wounded, like nuclear fission, something happens that splits us, that divides us, and lots of energy is released and lots of pieces go out. And we can talk about that energy as our feelings, as our hurts, but our lives tend to fragment and splinter. But like in creation, something that's even more powerful than fission is fusion. You know, nuclear scientists try and do this in reactors because they say in the coming together again, there's even more energy that's released. And I think forgiveness is like that. So I want to ask you to indulge me for a few minutes, I think, to talk about a personal story about forgiveness and reconciliation, because I think it's worth visiting. The wound in my life that has needed the most tending in my days is something that happened beyond my control, and I ask that the high schoolers be patient because many of them have already heard this story from me. But when I was 6 months old, my father, my birth father, left me and my mother and I, and left the country because of the Vietnam War. He left a marriage because he was seeing someone else, and he left a son, me, in the process. Father I never knew. From little on, I had this sense that something is not quite right with our family, with my mother and I. And as a kid, you naturally feel like, well, there's something not right with me. Something's wrong with me. And I remember vividly, I could tell you for a half an hour what it felt like as a four-year-old to hear from my babysitter when the Sears Christmas catalog came. She always handed that over and the kids would circle in red all the toys we wanted. Well, I remember vividly what it was like to have her hand that over to me and say to me, "Well, Mark, maybe this year you can look in that catalog and find a dad." And even as a four-year-old, I could tell you exactly what that felt like, what kind of hurt that was. Well, when I was five, there was a wonderful complication that happened in my life. My mom remarried and married my dad, a wonderful man. To this day, he's a great man. But the problem for me was, like many of us, when we have these hurts and a wound or wounds, one of the things that we often do is when something good comes along is we put as a veneer right over all of those hurts and say, well, this was God's will, or this is a happy ending to this story. When in fact, maybe all the feelings of the hurt haven't been processed. Maybe we haven't worked through those. But we say, well, at least it turned out this way. And I went through my whole growing up, my adolescent life, my teenage years, always having this undercurrent of these feelings that I would push down. There was this pain of splintering and fracturing and brokenness and separation and hostility and anger and hatred for this man, for what he had done to me and to my mother, that I just kept pushing down. So that by the time I was in college, there were all these conflicts that were in play in my life that I had never resolved, that I never dealt with. And suddenly I found myself in college, and my birth father found himself too, where the time was just right when we began to try and connect for the first time. And it took 5 or 6 years of really nasty emails with one another. A lot of hostility. I mean, for years I wanted to kill this man. I hated him. And yet we both saw a need for something to change in our own lives. We needed to be released. He needed to be released of the guilt and all what the decision that he made. And I needed to be released too of all of the resentment and bitterness and feelings that we had. And in 2002, I released this man and found myself released as well. And I am convinced that Lou Smeeds is right, that we hurt, we hate, we heal, and out of that we know that we're on our way when we are able to wish someone well and to bless them. 25 years after this man left my mother and I, his wife that he left with did the same thing to him. And throughout all my growing up years, I would have been so happy to see that happen to him, wishing him ill. I found myself after 25 years in a new relationship with this man that instead of celebrating that, I wept with him, and I knew for the first time that maybe I had started on this path toward forgiveness because the time was right. I had to come to peace with this person in my life who had hurt me gravely, and maybe I didn't have to do that with him, but maybe I had to do that, have peace with him in my own heart, my own heart's version of this person that I had made enemy, that I hated, that I held at a distance. I had to come together, and in the coming together, lots of other things in my life began to experience healing. And he has told me too that some of the issues that he had with his father and with other people, it's the fact that he and I reconciled a bit, that we became friends, that this is a man I've come to love, that now he's got resources for dealing with other hurts in his life just as much as I have. And all of this fission that happened separating us from ourselves, from God, from other people, now has come together again because it's... healing is contagious for our lives. You get one part of your life healed, and suddenly lots of other things fall into place. If you've ever been in a treatment program, you know if you can begin to fix this one part, suddenly other relationships in your life come together again too, because the time is right. So then I think about this text this morning. This text where something is ripe for something to happen in the life of Jacob. In chapter 27, he left his father and his brother fleeing for his life. He's a trickster. He's a manipulator. That's what his name means. He wrestled with his twin brother in the womb. They were enemies even back then. And every time he grabbed and he reached for his brother, he was always trying to get something out of him. You might remember that as he's coming out of the womb, he's grabbing on his brother's leg. There's an old expression like that, you're a leg puller. Jacob's a leg puller. He's his mother's favorite. He double-crossed his brother and his father. He takes advantage of his dad. He takes advantage of Laban. And now this man who left impoverished and as a fugitive, now in chapter 20 or 31, the angel of the Lord says to him, now you got to go back. You got to go back there. You got to go back, you man who are filled with conflicts and memories, you who are estranged, you've got to go back. You who've maneuvered your way through life trying to get a birthright and a blessing, you who've finagled herds out of your uncle. Now you gotta go back and you've gotta make peace with that place. Jacob sits on the one side of the river, having sent his family across and sent all these gifts across and spaced them out to make them look like they're a lot more than they really are. That's a true Jacob thing to do. He sits there on the other side of the river, I think afraid and lonely and wondering and thinking about everything he's done. Maybe he regrets some of his decisions. Maybe he wishes he could redo them. He's rehearsing and replaying these things in his mind's eye. Because tomorrow he knows he's going to meet Esau. He knows he's about to meet his maker. And he's right. I wonder if we ever have those moments, or if you have, where you get to that crisis point in your life and you begin to think about, oh, I wish I would have done this differently. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I could change that part of my past. That's what's going on in Jacob. That's what's happening as he is waiting to see his brother, who's coming to greet him with 400 men who are probably well armed. And this man who's wrestling with his past, who has wrestled with his brother, who wrestles with himself, maybe wrestles because he doesn't have the father's love that Esau's got. Every time he looks over his shoulder, he sees Esau's face. Every time he looks in the mirror, he sees Esau's face. Because Esau has always worn the face of adversary and enemy and the one that I'm in conflict with. So I think that when this stranger comes and begins to wrestle with him, I bet he's convinced it's his brother Esau. He feels familiar. He smells familiar. He strains and he sweats, and maybe they tear at one another. And I wonder how many of our own personal battles are like that. We've got a face for our enemy, and everything in our, every conflict we face in our life begins to take on the face of that person or that event. And I wonder if it's that way for Esau or for Jacob as well. So all through the night, this brother who's hurt him and who he has hurt, I think he believes that he's up against Jacob, or up against Esau. And I wonder that night if it was God who, much like Jacob before him, dressed himself up in Esau's clothing and Esau's smell to try and finagle a blessing out of his father. I wonder if God came dressed in Esau's clothes, because it wasn't until daybreak that Jacob figured out exactly who he's up against. He's not up against an ordinary man, but God's not up against an ordinary man either. This is Jacob. And in this deadlock, struggling, wrestling match, Jacob is winning. Because Jacob is no ordinary man, but God is no ordinary God either. What happens to Jacob? But he gets his hip wrenched. He walks away from this encounter with God with a new name and a new wound. And now he has got to realize that facing his brother is going to be something different than he thought. The encounter with God in that place by the river, in that wrestling match, has given him new resources and new eyesight in which to see God and to see himself and to see others, maybe even to see Esau. I thought I was wrestling with Esau my entire life, and maybe it was Yahweh who kept pursuing Jacob, who kept wanting to tell him to deal with this, deal with his inner struggle of who he is. Jacob could only go through life being Jacob, finagling, swindling, tricking, deceiving. That's who Jacob was. But now God gives him something else to look at, something else to see. And it's in this encounter when Jacob is wrestling with himself and with his memories, and when he's wrestling with his brother in his mind, that we see that God comes and stands right in the middle of that with him. And God is in and through all of those. Is Jacob wrestling with himself? You bet. Is he wrestling with his past? You bet. Is he wrestling with Esau? You bet. And God steps in and says, I will be with you even in that struggle. No matter what that struggle is. You think this is about your brother. Well, it is, but it's more than that. You think this is about yourself. It is, but it's much more than that. You think this is about God. It is, but it's much more than that. All of Jacob's relationships are wound up in this encounter, and he wrestles and struggles through the night, and the text says that he's winning. But he doesn't have a full handle on who he's dealing with until the light of day threatens God's identity. God's about to be exposed. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He's still Jacob. And the beauty of this text is that that encounter with God, when Jacob walks away limping, ready to face his premier adversary, when he comes to meet him, that encounter, seeing God face to face, is what gives him the resources to say to his brother, who's been his arch enemy and rival and adversary for his entire life, you know what, Esau? Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. Engaging our hurts and our conflicts give us new resources for how to see ourselves and how to see one another. Where suddenly we thought God was our adversary all along, and maybe he was, but he's much more than that. Maybe we saw our brother or our father or our mother or our sister as the worst possible person in our life, and maybe engaging our hurts and our wounds and the way in which we've wounded them or they've wounded us gives us new ability to see the face of God in that person. If you are in conflict in your heart right now or actively with someone else, maybe your first prayer needs to be, God, help me to see this person through your eyes. That's a tough prayer to pray. I'll be honest, I couldn't pray that prayer for 20 years at least, because my enemy, I was fully content to live with the bitterness in my life of my hatred and my anger for my enemy. The last thing in the world I wanted to do was see that person face to face. And yet when the time was right, doing that enabled me to see the face of God in that person. Where is your penial place? The place in which you might see the face of God. Whose face might wear that today for you? Forgiveness is not an easy thing. I think there was forgiveness and there was grace in Jacob and in Esau, and it was about the timing. You know, miracles are about timing. It was about these things in their lives converging at just the right point when they were able to see their shared need for one another, and that enabled them to see the face of God in one another. And it means a coming together again, not just for their father's funeral, which will happen, but even before that, that place where they are able to see the face of God. You know, the disciples say to Jesus, they want to talk about thrones and they want to talk about seats and they want to talk about kingdoms. And Jesus keeps talking about baptism. He keeps talking about a cup of suffering. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think this is the crossroads. This is the River Jabbok. For disciples today, is engaging the places where we need forgiveness and where we need to forgive. That's where the gospel happens. And it's painful and it's difficult, and we have to look at ourselves and see all the places in our lives where we've smoothed over a nice veneer and say, well, you know, at least it's a happy ending, when in fact we're not done with it. It's still there, and it's this undercurrent, and it weaves in our lives bitterness and hostility and anger and resentment, and those things destroy us. And seeing God's face in the face of our adversary, if we'll work on it, makes for a full and rich life. It changes everything. It changes how we see ourselves, that person. It changes our relationship with God, because we can finally take seriously the forgiveness that God has done for us. So my bid to you, brothers and sisters, is to have the courage somewhere in Lent to choose a place where there is a hurt in your life, where you would like to come together again and ask God to help you with that. It will take time. It will It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But in the coming together again, there is so much energy. There is so much life. There is so much gospel. And you know what? If you are one who's passionate about evangelism or having a relationship with someone else, the best way to do that is to be honest and transparent about your weaknesses and your hurt. That's the hardest thing for us to do. But if you do that, that is going to enable someone else to say, well, you know what? My life isn't so hot either. I got a divorce in my family. I've got this difficulty with a sibling. I was abused. I've got someone who's struggling in my life. It's good to know that you do too. If you present with a face that everything is okay and we've got this veneer over our lives, that will not win people to the gospel. But if we can be honest about the places in which we've been hurt, someone else who's hurting is going to say, okay, you're real. I can see it. I can see the face of God in you because you've struggled too. So this morning, where is your peniel place? Who is the peniel person? Think about what can happen if we begin to tend to all those places in which we've been fractured and let God's grace in Jesus Christ bring us together again. Because it's only in that breaking of the Son of God that life can come again in that place of hurt and death. Because God has said, I will be with you. That's what Jacob has got to take hold of. He's got to take hold of that promise and he's got to pull it to himself that I will be with you even in that place of struggle. And at the cross we see that most pronounced. I will be with you in the place of most suffering and death and difficulty and hurt, and I'm going to walk there with you. And my friends, when we take hold of that, that forgiveness can unleash in our own lives. And I want to encourage you to make that your prayer. Many of you have had much deeper hurts than I have, but I want to encourage you this morning to take hold of those promises that God has for you and take them home to your peniel place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make the time right in our lives to be reconciled to you, to ourselves, and to others. Help us to address our hurts and our wounds, that we might forgive, that we might be forgiven, that life and joy might be restored to us. We realize that it may mean for us a change in the way we are, a change in our name. Some of us for a long time have identified ourselves as the hurt one. And yet you remind us that in the place of our pain, you come to lift us up and to make us strong, even though wounded. So we pray today for your grace in our lives, for us and for others. And help us to see your face and your face in one another. We pray this because Jesus is with us. Amen.